Well, friends, I'm wondering this morning if there are any fans of mysteries out there. Anybody? Okay, I'm seeing a few hands. Oh, I'm seeing one very strong hand. Yes. Well, it just so happens that I discovered a new miniseries on Netflix recently that is a mystery, labeled as a comedy mystery. It follows the brilliance of a birding-loving, rather eccentric, consulting detective named Cordelia Cupp. So I can tell that some of you have checked this out as well. Cordelia is invited to the White House to solve the mystery of who killed the long-serving chief usher named A.B. Winter during a state dinner. And the audience, as we're watching, is invited to reason alongside Cordelia as she's following the breadcrumbs to figure out precisely who done it. It's really good, so if you have time, I'd recommend it. Now, I'm not a stranger to mystery myself. My mama read all the Agatha Christie books when I was a kid and continues to be particularly devoted to her character, Hercule Poirot. But for me, if I go into a bookstore or into a library, I don't immediately go to the mystery section. It's just not a genre that immediately grasps me the same way as others do. Although, as I've thought about it, I might be wrong, because I do love a book where the characters are trying to piece together a puzzle or solve a problem of some kind. Or maybe they're trying to figure out what the truth is that had been hidden from them, or working to discover who they really are. Perhaps you're like me and are thinking, maybe mystery's not my genre, but maybe you too really enjoy following a trail of breadcrumbs along with the protagonist in a story as much as I do. But I've got a confession to make. However invigorating I find it to try and solve a mystery alongside a great detective like Cordelia Cupp, I find it really frustrating when my life of faith also feels like I'm grasping at straws or trying to find the trail of breadcrumbs so that I can follow along with no end in sight, it feels like. You've heard that old saying, like, once I get to heaven, I've got a lot of questions for you, God. Me too. For starters, what does it mean to really follow Jesus? Today, in 2025, what does it mean to be faithful? Especially in today's interesting, complicated world that we live in. When we know that there are brothers and sisters in the faith with us that exert all of their time and energy espousing ideas that we would spend all of ours denouncing. What do we do with that? How do we know what it looks like to live in this newness of life that was spoken over us in the waters of baptism? How is it that we understand that Jesus lives? We've been singing that the past 2 weeks, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be church? What are we supposed to be doing? And how are we supposed to figure it all out? These are not easy questions to answer, friends. But I want to remind you of what we've been talking about over the past few weeks. During the season of Lent, Pastor Andrew encouraged us to think about going off the beaten path, particularly in regards to all the ways that Jesus, during his final week in Jerusalem in particular, was doing nothing but making deliberate choices to leave behind the well-trodden path of expectations. Again and again, as we read together through the Gospel of Luke, we were reminded of the ways that the call to follow Jesus requires us to go off the beaten path too. And then last Sunday, we finally arrived at the good news, the destination that Jesus must have had in mind all along. The good news that Jesus is alive. Resurrection has happened. Redemption has come. new life is now on the scene for all of us. Turns out all of that going off the beaten path had a really beautiful outcome. So today we are in Eastertide, those 40 days between when Jesus was resurrected and before he ascends to heaven, as told in the Gospels, particularly in Luke and Acts. And we're going to pick up this morning right where we left off last week in Luke chapter 24. And we're going to discover that while Jesus has indeed been leading his disciples off the beaten path, now Jesus is leaving them, and by extension all of us, a breadcrumb trail to follow. So we're going to read together from Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. And I'm going to be reading all the way to verse 35, in case you're following along. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And Jesus asked, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it's now the third day since these things took place. And some of the women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they didn't find his body there, they came back and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near to the village where they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us. It's almost evening. The day's now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" While he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us, that same hour they got up and walked back to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Friends, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let's do a quick recap. This is the gospel story where Jesus pops up and walks alongside two guys on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, without them recognizing him, by the way. And then Jesus kind of fusses at them for not understanding what he'd just done. You know, the whole defeating death and resurrecting thing. Then Jesus explains everything to them from the scriptures, which would have been the Hebrew Bible. And after he joins them for a meal at their home, he breaks bread, they recognize him, and then poof, he's gone. What may not seem like breadcrumbs at the first turns out to be very important clues as we are trying to unravel this mystery of what has happened and what God is up to now. When we first met Cleopas and his traveling companion as they were headed to Emmaus, they weren't having the best day, y'all. They'd been in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, the very special and celebratory time of year when the Jewish community set aside time in their calendars to remember what God had done for them during the Exodus from Egypt generations before. But this Passover, it all went horribly wrong. What began in triumph and excitement ended in what can only be described as traumatic horror. From what we know that is revealed in the course of this story, Cleopas and his traveling companion must have been part of that wider group of followers of Jesus because they were intimately aware of everything that had happened in the previous week. I don't think overwhelmed even begins to touch how these guys must have been feeling as they attempted to process and understand what had happened to Jesus. Traumatized? Yes. Heartbroken? Check. Terrified that the same thing might happen to them? Absolutely. And according to what Cleopas tells Jesus later, maybe even deep disappointment, maybe even feeling a little betrayed, that Jesus had not, in fact, become the leader of a political revolution that was pushing back on the Empire of Rome. We get the idea that these two guys were having a pretty heated discussion, reviewing everything that had happened, trying to make sense of it when Jesus arrives on the scene. Did you notice how Cleopas and his friend reacted when Jesus said, "Hey, what y'all talking about? What things?" They literally stop in their tracks, absolutely floored that the reality that they had been swimming in was not immediately obvious to everyone. Another interesting thing to note is in verse 16, we're told the men were kept from recognizing him. Or another translation puts it, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And New Testament scholars have lots of ideas about what this means. The main consensus, however, is that the blindness was divinely imposed. It's not a temporary blindness like we see in Acts with Saul or Paul, and it's not a story about how Jesus physically looked different. Instead, there's a purpose to this blindness, and we're going to find out why just a little bit later. So if you happen to take literature classes at some point in your past, I want you to put on your literature reading hat for just a moment. New Testament scholar David Garland points out that this story has a chiastic structure, which is something you may have learned when you were learning about poetry back in the day, where the story progresses to a certain point, all these things happen, and then at that middle point, the next actions are a reverse of everything that happened before. There's a counterpoint where the opposite things unfold. So in verse 16, it tells us they can't recognize him, but in verse 31, they do recognize him. And there's a theological purpose for this, Garland writes, to express the need of the early church to understand exactly how all of Scripture mesh with the actions that were taken in Jesus' life in order that he might fulfill it. Now, we can take our literature hats off for just a second. And I want to remind you, that's not a task that was just for the early church. It's a task that we still need to do today in each and every generation to understand more deeply how it is that the story of God and God's people, as we read it in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, whichever you want to call it, is made clearer in light of the good news of Jesus. So Jesus starts here what the church continues today, the task of interpreting Scripture so that we might know what it means to live faithfully. Now, not only is this an ongoing task, friends, it's an essential task. It's part of the breadcrumb trail that was put down by Jesus to help those of us living today in 2025 to see what it is exactly that the church is called to do and who we are called to be in light of Jesus' resurrection and because of the new life that we've been offered. But it turns out that's not the only breadcrumb that Jesus drops along this path. along with Cleopas and his traveling companion that day, that then helps all of us find our own ways. We learn there's another action taken that is a big breadcrumb, helps them understand exactly who is with them. The action of being at table together, of breaking bread. There's a lot of debates among scholars. Is this the Lord's Supper? Is this just another moment where Jesus performs a beautiful feeding miracle? I don't think it really matters, to be honest. What matters is the action of sharing that meal together in community was essential, was vital to these guys recognizing the risen Lord. Because, as Bach puts it, the table was the place where Jesus was heard and where his presence came across most intimately. A trail of breadcrumbs was left so that Cleopas and his companions could figure out that a risen Lord was with them, present in that very moment, after their very worst nightmare had unfolded the week before. And a trail of breadcrumbs was left by Jesus so that all of us who came later could know this same truth, that we do indeed serve a living Savior. I also find it amusing that Cleopas and his companion were compelled to hightail it right back to Jerusalem on the same day. They just walked 7 miles and they just turned around and came right back so that they could tell the good news of what they knew to the other disciples. New life is here, and they could not wait to share it. That's pretty incredible. The two men left Jerusalem that Sunday in a cloud of confusion and sadness and disappointment and an inability to recognize that God was doing anything in their midst. But after encountering the risen Lord, they find themselves rushing to Jerusalem just a few hours later in a complete reversal. Filled with wonder and awe and hope and excitement and joy, brimming over with good news to share with Jesus' other followers. You know, it's pretty common. The best detectives, whether you're a fan of Hercule Poirot or Sherlock Holmes or Cordelia Cupp, they often find themselves combing back over the same trails they've already been on, listening for the giveaways that perhaps they missed the first time, sorting out the extraneous information for the details that are essential to solving the case. They circle back, they talk to the same people again in light of new information that has been uncovered. And eventually those breadcrumbs lead to them to an answer of whatever mystery it is they're trying to solve. And the breadcrumbs left for us by Jesus cause us to do the same, to come back to this faith community again and again for the work of interpreting scripture, and to celebrate the joy of the table together. This is where we find some clarity whenever we find ourselves frustrated by the suffering that we see in this world, the doubts that we harbor, the questions that are unanswered. This is where we're reminded of the big and bold love that God had for each one of us, no matter what. And this is where we find community that sits alongside us and believes for us when the answers are not clear and the way forward is murky. This, friends, is where the good news of Jesus, the good news of new life in Christ, is shared again and again and again. Thanks be to God, and may it be so. Amen.